glad, my brother, that thou didst withstand this villain so bravely, for of all, as thou sayest, I think he has the wrong name, for he is so bold as to follow us in the streets, and to attempt to put us to shame before all men, that is, to make us ashamed of that which is good. But if he was not himself audacious, he would never attempt to do as he does. But let us still resist him, for notwithstanding all his bravados, he promoteth the fool and none else. The wise shall inherit glory, said Solomon, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. I think we must cry to him for help against shame, that would have us be valiant for truth upon the earth. You say true, but did you meet nobody else in that valley? No, not I, for I had sunshine all the rest of the way through that, and also through the valley of the shadow of death. It was well for you. I am sure it fared far otherwise with me. I had for a long season, as soon almost as I entered into that valley, a dreadful combat with that foul fiend Apollyon. Yea, I thought verily he would have killed me, especially when he got me down and crushed me under him, as if he would have crushed me to pieces. For as he threw me, my sword flew out of my hand. Nay, he told me he was sure of me, but I cried to God, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my troubles. Then I entered into the valley of the shadow of death, and had no light for almost half the way through it. I thought I should have been killed there over and over. But at last daybreak, and the sun rose, and I went through that which was behind with far more ease and quiet. Moreover, I saw in my dream that as they went on, Faithful, as he chanced to look on one side, saw a man whose name was Talkative, walking at a distance beside them, for in this place there was room enough for them all to walk. He was a tall man, and something more comely at a distance than at hand. To this man Faithful addressed himself in this manner. Friend, whither away? Are you going to the heavenly country? I am going to that same place. That is well. Then I hope we may have your good company. With a very good will I be your companion. Come on then, and let us go together, and let us spend our time in discoursing of things that are profitable. To talk of things that are good, to me is very acceptable, with you or with any other, and I am glad that I have met with those that incline to so good a work. For to speak the truth, there are but few that care thus to spend their time, as they are in their travels, but choose much rather to be speaking of things to no profit, and this hath been a trouble to me. That is indeed a thing to be lamented. For what things so worthy of the use of the tongue and mouth of men on earth, as are the things of the God of heaven? I like you wonderful well, for your sayings are full of conviction, and I will add, what thing is so pleasant and what so profitable as to talk of the things of God? What things are so pleasant, that is, if a man hath any delight in things that are wonderful, for instance, if a man doth delight to talk of the history, or the mystery of things, or if a man doth love to talk of miracles, wonders, or signs, where he shall find things recorded so delightful and so sweetly penned as in the Holy Scripture. That's true, but to be profited by such things in our talk should be that which we design. That is it that I said, for to talk of such things is most profitable, for by so doing a man may get knowledge of many things, as of the vanity of earthly things, and the benefit of things above, thus in general. But more particularly, by this a man may learn the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness, etc. Besides, by this a man may learn what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. By this also a man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel to his own comfort. Farther, by this a man may learn to refute false opinions, to vindicate the truth, and also to instruct the ignorant. All this is true, and glad am I to hear these things from you. Alas, the want of this is the cause that so few understand the need of faith and the necessity of a work of grace in their soul in order to eternal life, but ignorantly live in the works of the law by which a man can by no means obtain the kingdom of heaven. But by your leave, a heavenly knowledge of these is the gift of God. No man attaineth to them by human industry, or only by the talk of them. All this I know very well, for a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. All is of grace, not of works. I could give you 100 scriptures for the confirmation of this. Well, then, said Faithful, what is that one thing that we shall at this time found our discourse upon? What you will, I will talk of things heavenly, or things earthly, things moral, or things evangelical, things sacred, or things profane, things past, or things to come, things foreign, or things at home, things more essential, or things circumstantial, provided that all be done to our profit. Now did Faithful begin to wonder, and stepping to Christian, for he walked all this while by himself, he said to him, but softly, what a brave companion have we got. Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim. At this Christian modestly smiled and said, this man with whom you are so taken will beguile, with this tongue of his, 20 of them that know him not. Do you know him then? Know him? Yes, better than he knows himself. Pray, what is he? His name is Talkative. He dwelleth in our town. I wonder that you should be a stranger to him, only I consider that our town is large. Whose son is he, and whereabout doth he dwell? He is the son of one Saywell. He dwelt in Pratting Row, and is known of all them that are acquainted with him by the name of Talkative in Pratting Row. And notwithstanding his fine tongue, he is but a sorry fellow. Well, he seems to be a very pretty man, that is, to them that have not a thorough acquaintance with him, for he is best abroad, near home, he is ugly enough. Your saying that he is a pretty man brings to my mind what I have observed in the work of the painter, whose pictures show best at a distance, but very near, more unpleasing. But I am ready to think you do but jest, because you smiled. God forbid that I should jest, though I smiled in this matter, or that I should accuse any falsely. I will give you a further discovery of him. This man is for any company, and for any talk. As he talketh now with you, so will he talk when he is on the ale bench. And the more drink he hath in his crown, the more of these things he hath in his mouth. Religion hath no place in his heart, or house, or conversation. All he hath lieth in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise therewith. Say you so? Then am I in this man greatly deceived. Deceived? You may be sure of it. Remember the proverb, they say and do not, but the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He talketh of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth. But he knows but only to talk of them. I have been in his family, and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savour. There is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. Yea, the brute in his kind serves God far better than he. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him, and can hardly have a good word in all that end of that town where he dwells through him. Thus say the common people that know him, a saint abroad and a devil at home. His poor family finds it so. He is such a churl, such a rail at, and so unreasonable with his servants, that they neither know how to do for or speak to him. Men that have any dealings with him say, 'tis better to deal with a Turk than with him, for fairer dealing they shall have at their hands. This Talkative, if it be possible, will go beyond them, defraud, beguile, and overreach them. Besides, he brings up his sons to follow his steps, and if he findeth in any of them a foolish timorousness, for so he calls the first appearance of a tender conscience, he calls them fools and blockheads, and by no means will employ them in much, or speak to their commendations before others. For my part, I am of opinion that he has, by his wicked life, caused many to stumble and fall, and will be, if God prevents not, the ruin of many more. Well, my brother, I am bound to believe you, not only because you say you know him, but also because, like a Christian, you make your reports of men. For I cannot think that you speak these things of ill will, but because it is even so as you say. Had I known him no more than you, I might perhaps have thought of him as at the first you did. Yea, had he received this report at their hands only that are enemies to religion, I should have thought it had been a slander, a lot that often falls from bad men's mouths upon good men's names and professions. But all these things, yea, and a great many more as bad of mine own knowledge, I can prove him guilty of. Besides, good men are ashamed of him. They can neither call him brother nor friend. The very naming of him among them makes them blush if they know him. Well, I see that saying and doing are two things, and hereafter I shall better observe this distinction. They are two things indeed, and as diverse as are the soul and the body. For as the body without the soul is but a dead carcass, so saying, if it be alone, is but a dead carcass also. The soul of religion is the practic part, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian, and thus he deceiveth his own soul. Hearing is but as the sowing of the seed. Talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is indeed in the heart and life, and let us assure ourselves that at the day of doom men shall be judged according to their fruit. It will not be said then, did you believe, but were you doers or talkers only, and accordingly shall they be judged. The end of the world is compared to our harvest, and you know men at harvest regard nothing but fruit. Not that anything can be accepted, that is not a faith, but I speak this to show you how insignificant the profession of talkative will be at that day. This brings to my mind that of Moses, by which he described the beast that is clean. He is such an one that parteth the hoof and cheweth the cud, not that parteth the hoof only, or that cheweth the cud only. The hare cheweth the cud, but yet is unclean, because he parteth not the hoof. And this truly resembleth talkative. He cheweth the cud. He seeketh knowledge. He cheweth upon the word, but he divideth not the hoof. He parteth not with the way of sinners. But as the hare, he retaineth the foot of a dog or bear, and therefore is unclean. You have spoken, for aught I know, the true gospel sense of those texts. And I will add another thing. Paul calleth some men, yea, and those great talkers too, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. That is, as he expounds them in another place, things without life giving sound. Things without life, that is, without the true faith and grace of the gospel, and consequently, things that shall never be placed in the kingdom of heaven among those that are the children of life. Though their sound, by their talk, be as it were the tongue or voice of an angel. Well, I was not so fond of his company at first, but I am as sick of it now. What shall we say to do to be rid of him? Take my advice, and do as I bid you, and you shall find that he will soon be sick of your company too, except God shall touch his heart and turn it. What would you have me to do? Why, go to him and enter into some serious discourse about the power of religion, and ask him plainly when he has approved of it, for that he will, whether this thing be set up in his heart, house, or conversation. Then Faithful stepped forward again and said to Talkative, Come, what cheer, how is it now? Thank you, well, I thought we should have had a great deal of talk by this time. Well, if you will, we will fall to it now. And since you left it with me to state the question, let it be this. How doth the saving grace of God discover itself when it is in the heart of man? I perceive, then, that our talk must be about the power of things. Well, 'tis a very good question, and I shall be willing to answer you, and take my answer in brief thus. First, where the grace of God is in the heart, it causeth there a great outcry against sin. Secondly, nay, hold, let us consider of one at once. I think you should rather say, it shows itself by inclining the soul to abhor its sin. Why, what difference is there between crying out against it and abhorring of sin? Oh, a great deal. A man may cry out against sin of policy, but he cannot abhor it but by virtue of a godly antipathy against it. I have heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit, who yet can abide it well enough in the heart, house, and conversation. Joseph's mistress cried out with a loud voice, as if she had been very holy, but she would willingly, notwithstanding that, have committed uncleanness with him. Some cry out against sin, even as the mother cries out against the child in her lap, when she calleth it a slut, a naughty girl, and then falls to hugging and kissing it. You lie at the catch, I perceive. No, not I. I am only for setting things right. But what is the second thing whereby you would prove a discovery of a work of grace in the heart? Great knowledge of gospel mysteries. This sign should have been first, but first or last, it is also false. For knowledge, great knowledge, may be obtained in the mysteries of the gospel, and yet no work of grace in the soul. Yea, if a man have all knowledge, he may yet be nothing, and so consequently be no child of God. When Christ said, Do you know all these things? And the disciples had answered, Yes. He added, Blessed are ye if ye do them. He doth not lay the blessing in the knowing of them, but in the doing of them. For there is a knowledge that is not attended with doing, he that knoweth his master's will, and doth it not. A man may know like an angel, and yet be no Christian. Therefore your sign is not true. Indeed, to know is a thing that pleaseth talkers and boasters. But to do is that which pleaseth God. Not that the heart can be good without knowledge, for without that the heart is naught. There is therefore knowledge and knowledge. Knowledge that resteth in the bare speculation of things, and knowledge that is accompanied with the grace of faith and love, which puts a man upon doing even the will of God from the heart. The first of these will serve the talker, but without the other, the true Christian is not content. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 34. It seems that, as Faithful gives an account of his own pilgrimage so far, that Christian's own experiences, especially with Apollyon and in the valley of the shadow of death, that these were more of a fiery nature for him. However, both could walk together in sweet fellowship and with their hearts both fixed on Emmanuel's land. It is at this stage in Bunyan's story that these two men come across another man walking at a distance. A glimpse of what is to come is provided for us from the very beginning, because he is described as one more comely at a distance than at hand. Also, he is found walking at a part in the journey where there was more room for them all. This man is talkative. Undoubtedly, John Bunyan, during his own years, had met many a talkative during his lifetime, and so it is natural for him to incorporate such a character into his own book. The Bible reminds us to be circumspect and always discerning. With talkative, there is the embodiment of one who hears but never does, one who says but has never been. At first, Faithful seems to be very much taken up with this man. He is convinced that this fellow is a good pilgrim and therefore good company. This he does because talkative has many commendable qualities. Well, he seems courteous, he's earnest, he's walking in the path, he seems to know the Bible well, and he understands the importance of knowing doctrine. He even agrees that it is by grace, not by works, that salvation comes. Toward the end of Talkative's initial words, the alarm bells possibly are beginning to ring. He says to Faithful that he is willing to talk on any matter, so long as it's profitable. It's only when Faithful goes back to Christian that he discovers the truth. Christian does not hold back and informs his fellow pilgrim that Talkative is but what his name suggests, an uncertain sound. Here Bunyan incorporates many New Testament portions that stress the importance of a living faith. A mere profession of faith without possession of Jesus Christ is dead. And the way in which true faith will show itself will not be by words only, but by living fruit. In James, we are told not to be hearers only, but doers, and as such not to deceive ourselves. Although we should never reject a person's claim to be the Lord's, it is important as Christians that we always try and test all things. And so Christian urges Faithful to do justice, and then Faithful engages with Talkative with more discernment than before.